I have to tell you that as we begin looking at this scripture, that I do not like to talk about money. If I talk about what I have, then I am boastful. If I talk about what I don't have, then I may be manipulative. I don't like to talk about finances or give financial information, as I think that might be construed as a conflict of interest. I don't like to talk about stewardship and respecting the gifts that God has given us, again, because it might come across as self-serving. But then again, I don't like to talk about a lot of things. I don't like to talk about sin or sex or politics or whether or not pie is a suitable breakfast food. It is not. But Jesus talked about money a lot. I wanted to know how much Jesus talked about money. And that sent me through an internet search that ultimately proved fruitless, because you shouldn't believe everything you read on the internet. Because if you look at the internet, Jesus talks about money more than he talks about anything else, including prayer and all that, which I suppose is true. 11 of the 40 parables are about money, in the sense that they have a phrase that they're talking about coins or wealth or things like that. But Jesus doesn't really talk about money. He doesn't talk about giving all that much. But he does put importance on it. As we look at this passage, I want you to think of two things. One, this is probably one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, because it's an easy story to remember, and we often think, you know, doesn't matter, God notices, things like that. But what I really want you to think about, this passage takes place, is recorded in Mark and in Luke during the time between Palm Sunday and the crucifixion. That Jesus is in Jerusalem about to die. Jesus is in Jerusalem in preparation for the Passover. And as we think of what's going on this week, I want you to think about Jesus' actions and attitudes in the midst of Passover, in the midst of these thousands and thousands of people coming into the city and spending the week in Jerusalem. And the first thing that we notice as we look at this real life healthy habit of giving is that the Lord is interested in the matter of giving. That giving is something that Jesus is interested in. The Lord cares about are given. He is sitting in the temple in the days leading up to his crucifixion, and he is watching people as they put money into the treasury. The treasury in Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, had 13 shofar chests. Made of gold, a shofar chest is a chest that's shaped like a shofar. Shofar, those they're very popular nowadays. Ram's horns, they're sort of curved and wavy and bigger on one end. And the way you would get the money into this chest is that you would throw your money, which was, they didn't have folding money then, they had coins. You would throw it into the bell of this shofar, and it would travel down the shofar, the ram's horn made of metal, into this gold chest. And you could hear it. Better than a coffee can. And you could tell how much people were given. You could even tell, because, to be honest, when you're in church every week, when you're in the temple every week, when you're with God's people every week, you notice things. And over time, especially if you grew up, you could differentiate the sound. Ooh, that's a gold coin. Ooh, that's a silver coin. Oh, that's just a copper coin. But Jesus is there, and he is watching. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were thrown, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And he notices. He understood the commands of God. Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or from the soil, or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Jerusalem at that time was no longer an agricultural center. In temple worship, they changed from stuff to coins. You remember Jesus, not too much earlier in this week, overturns the tables of the money changers. They would take the grain from the soil. They would take the animals from the farms, and they would convert them into coins so that you could go into the temple of women, the gathering place of the women, and you could offer up your sacrifices through giving of coins, throwing coins in the offering, the shofar chest. And there would be, throughout the time that you were there, coins being dumped, offering of a tithe. God's people were to give a tenth. Whoops. That was a quarter. God's people would recognize that they were commanded to give a tenth of all the blessings that they have received. Ironically, Jesus does not advocate a tithe at this point. He is simply looking, and he is simply recognizing that the rich are giving a lot, and that this poor widow is giving a little.
Excuse me.
And maybe it was a tenth. The problem is that for most of the New Testament, anytime a tithe is mentioned, especially in the Gospels, it is mentioned derisively. It is mentioned as, well, the Pharisaic practice is mentioned in Matthew 23 or Luke 11. You are so concerned about giving a tenth of even the most minute thing, mint leaves, but you neglect the greater things, Jesus says. Or the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. One of the things that the Pharisee does when he stands up in front of the crowd is say, I give a tenth of all that I have. But Jesus says, who is the one that has been blessed? Who's the one whose prayer has been answered? Not the one who claims that they tithe, but the one who comes with a broken heart. Jesus recognizes, the heart of the matter. He recognizes, and it is important to him, to notice that people are giving. He observes that different people give different amounts. We all give differing amounts because we have all different situations. We're all in different places in life. Some of us have a fixed income and fixed expenses, while others here are enjoying starter incomes with ever-increasing expenses. Some of us have enough to save, while some of us barely make ends meet. However, no matter what your station in life is, we are encouraged to give. But what measure are we to use? What measure is expected when we give? And that's our second point. The Lord not only is interested in the matter of giving, but the Lord is interested in the measure of giving. A number of years ago, Patricia Heaton, television actress, star of Everybody Loves Raymond and The Middle, which unfortunately ran its course earlier this month, or last month. A number of years ago, she said this: "I struggle to keep it simple. Obedience, sacrifice, and modesty are not real popular buzzwords out here," meaning in Hollywood. "An issue I'm dealing with lately is, do I have too much money? And am I being a good steward of it? In fact, I was talking to a friend about tithing. Just giving your 10% as opposed to giving until it actually starts costing you something, which is what I think tithing is all about." Patricia Heaton, who is a follower of Christ, is more or less saying what Jesus is saying here. Jesus remarks that the widow threw in more. Verse 43, "Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, the poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others.'" In a way, that's not true. It is not true if we measure dollar figures. A penny, I don't have a penny anymore. A penny, I have one and it's already in there, so let's say a nickel. A nickel is not more than a quarter. You cannot say, "I gave a nickel and you gave a quarter, but I gave more," because a nickel is not the same as a quarter. So if we're talking purely dollar values, Jesus is a liar. Well, Jesus isn't a liar, because he's not talking about dollar figures. The many rich people threw in large amounts, and the poor widow threw in pennies. So he cannot be talking about dollar figures, because that would mean he was wrong. It's only true if we measure proportionally. The rich gave out of their abundance, and the poor gave out of her need. The rich gave more, but it affected them less. I would like to be in that situation where I could give large amounts of money and it not affect my lifestyle at all. I don't know if this is true or not. Tried to find the actual source, and I will tell you right now, I couldn't find the source, so I'm not sure he actually said it. But Warren Buffett gave $26 billion dollars, some astronomically crazy amount, to the Gates Foundation a number of years ago. And someone asked him about it. And he said, "Yes, I gave that. But it did not affect me in any way. I still go to all the restaurants I go to. I still see all the movies I want to. I still do all the things I want to do." The real heroes of generosity are the ones who give knowing they can no longer go to that restaurant they want to go to or see that movie they want to see and give anyway. Now, I would like to think that Warren Buffett said that. I would like to think that someone feels that way. I want to think that that's what Jesus is saying here. That the poor widow recognized that this was going to impact her life. As a poor widow, she has no resources. Women were more or less property at the time. They couldn't own real estate, so she didn't have property. She didn't have a farm. And Jesus says she is poor. She doesn't have savings. She doesn't have resources. And yet she gives. Jesus promotes the pattern of the poor widow. He summons his disciples together to reflect on her gift. He tells them that she literally gave her whole life. It says here in the NIV, verse 44, they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. All she had to live on is an idiomatic statement that the Greek words are actually her whole life. Allos bios. Her whole life. She gave everything. She gave her life and her livelihood because she was trusting God with her provision. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. That is what this poor widow is saying. I am putting my rent in God's hands. I am putting tonight's dinner in God's hands. I am putting my car, which needs repairs, into God's hands because I want to honor God with my whole life. So what about us? Are our habits commendable before the Lord? I have to be honest with you. There has been a time or two when I was in a conference, because every time I go to a conference, they take an offering and they hand out envelopes and say, write on the envelope how much you want to give it. If you want, you can put your credit card number on the envelope and we'll just charge you. And I don't write anything and then seal the envelope. And when the bucket comes around, I put the empty envelope into the offering. Because I don't want people to think that I'm not generous, even though I'm not generous. And I feel badly about that. Because honestly, it's between God and me. And God sees if there's anything that strikes me about this passage, is that God, Jesus, is about to die for us. He goes to the temple where the people of God are. And he is not drawn to the reading of the Torah. He's not directed by the incense or the prayers or anything. He is focusing his attention on what people are given and commends this woman for giving her life. What motivates us when we give? Jesus, the Lord, is interested in the matter of giving. He's interested in the measure of giving. And he is interested in our motive for giving. How should we give? There's a couple of verses in Scripture that tell us how we ought to give. We ought to give with cheerfulness. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give as you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I am sure that if you've ever heard a message on giving, you know that the word cheerful here is the Greek word hilaros, which we get the term hilarious for. Cheerful, joyful, ebullient, just overflowing with happiness. That's how our giving ought to be. Secondly, we ought to give in community. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Don't drop it in the bucket. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Giving is a part of our whole spiritual condition and our whole community ethic, ethos, spirit. We mustn't give to God while we are ignoring fellowship or repentance or unconfessed sin. One is not a substitute for the other. Thirdly, we ought to give generously. 1 Timothy 6:18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. If we could do these three things, if we could be cheerful and connected and generous, we would be well on our way to developing the healthy habit of giving. The Lord noticed what she gave. The Lord noticed how greatly she gave. Being the Lord, he also knew why she gave. And it would be foolish for us to think that he doesn't notice us as well. He knows the amounts we offer, and he knows the figures as well. Our sermon in a sentence is this: God doesn't want what's in your wallet. He wants what's in our hearts. God does not want what's in our wallets. God wants what's in our hearts. And if our hearts are right, then giving will be easy. If our hearts aren't right, giving is hard. But it's a discipline that, and a healthy habit that we can foster. Perhaps we could be a little bit more like the poor widow, and instead of giving what we can, we start thinking about giving what we cannot. God is faithful, and he will supply generously in community with cheerfulness. Let us develop the healthy habit of giving in our lives and give to him. God does not want what is in our wallets. He wants what's in our hearts. Let's pray.